Good morning, brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. Truly, we've anchored our soul in the haven of rest. I was just thinking if we could sing that song yet, Brother Wes, or you're going out the back door there. Can you just give us a... Can we all stand and sing the song, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest, before we get into the message here.
When sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distrust, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest.
Amen.
I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the white seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Let's sing the last one yet.
Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come, anchor
Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the third verse says here, the song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story so blessed of Jesus who will save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. Father, we thank you this morning for your only Son. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the wholeness that we experience in Christ, in our spiritual man. And Father, thank you that Jesus, your Son, is also the great physician for our physical needs. And Lord, we just bless you this morning for ministering your grace, your healing grace, your grace upon our brother and sister. Thank you, Lord. We do pray that you would minister grace to each one of our hearts in this service, even as I share the message that you've laid on my heart. Oh God, give me grace to preach in such a way, Lord, that your word will be imparted to every heart present. Father, I trust you for this and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, welcome everyone to this part of the service. Praise the Lord, it's so good to be in the house of God. We're a family, aren't we? Brethren, sisters, we're a family. Such a blessing to unite our hearts together for a cause such as we've had here this morning. And just share, just be able to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, that law of love. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says here in verse 3, I'll read verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, I know this morning that we may have some among us who are working through things in their Christian walk, such as we heard this morning. We may have some who are in the struggle against a besetting sin. Maybe it's not a physical need this morning. Maybe it's a spiritual issue that you're dealing with and endeavoring to work through in your Christian walk. Maybe we have those who have had major strongholds in their Christian walk, either before or after conversion, and you still have tremendous battles of the mind that you're working through. Maybe there's some who continue to fall in a certain area of their lives. They continue to be overcome by a fault. Like we heard Brother Rick say, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. We may have some among us who are among us this morning who are discouraged. Maybe some who have fallen into sin this week, and that's still where you're at. A sister shared yesterday with me and said that she has such struggles feeling like a failure. Another brother shared yesterday that this week he has been assailed with temptations in his life. You know, others among us may be working through physical and emotional difficulties. You're not necessarily being enticed by sin, but there's in a struggle against it, yet you're going through some deep physical pain, or maybe grief or sorrow of heart that you're working through. Maybe there's a sorrow, grief, and that you're disappointed with the behavior of a child, or maybe how one of your children has turned out. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's a physical ailment that just seems to not go away. It just goes on. Maybe you have tremendous pain this morning with some physical, aspect of your body, maybe a back pain or a muscle pain. Sometimes it's maybe seemingly unbearable. I think we all know people who are in these categories. We all know people who are in such a state. And so this morning, as I was praying yesterday, I told the Lord, I was asking God for a message. I was considering Marlon and Sadie. And I was praying and I said, Lord, what you seem to be laying on my heart, it seems I preach on so often. And that is, concerning trials and temptations and those kind of things that we as Christians face sometimes. And I don't know if it's because I'm still working through some of those things in my own heart and life. Maybe that's the reason it continues to come forth. But the message God seemed to, I just couldn't get away from the seeming message that God was putting on my heart, and that is that God is the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort is the title of the message. My wife has a picture that she often uses in her counseling. I have it up here. And she has a picture that she uses when she counsels others. It's a picture of a child coming at the end of a day. The father's coming home from work. And it's a house here that, just a little dwelling place. And this little girl running out the sidewalk to greet her father and swing herself into his arms. He has a newspaper and a briefcase at his side. He was probably at the office that day. And he's kneeling down, he puts his briefcase aside, his newspaper's there at his side as well. And he's there just waiting for his child to fling herself into his arms. There he is, just waiting for her. And she's coming with great joy and anticipation. Behind his back, he has this gift for her, a little doll in a box.
It's this gift for her, and she's running into his arms. You know, the father, he's been gone for the day. He doesn't know if that child was naughty, if it was misbehaving perhaps that day. But his love goes beyond that child's behavior. Maybe some mischief it fell into that during the course of the day. He's there waiting with open arms, and that child little doesn't know what's behind daddy's back yet. You know, she's just wanting to fling herself into his arms. But besides that, he has a gift for her. And to me, that part of what speaks to me there is the mercy of a father. It's the mercy of our Heavenly Father. Like I said, the child, the father didn't know what all happened during the course of that day. The child might have been misbehaved, maybe needed a spanking from her mother. But his mercy, his father heart was reaching out to her no matter what behavior, you know, she had during the course of that day. So I'd like to speak this morning, first of all, on God being the Father of mercies. Who in the Bible do we see as a great man of God yet needed the mercies of God in a tremendous way? Somebody give me the answer there. David. That's right. And I'd like to talk a bit about David. David the king. Yes, David, he was the king of Israel. One place I think it says David, it says about David, the beloved psalmist. Yet David, he was greatly beloved of God. He was a man who went through many struggles and failures in his Christian walk, in his walk with God. He had many failures, and some of them were very great. David sinned in a tremendous way and lay with Bathsheba, another man's wife. We also know that he had her husband killed. We know how David's son Amnon committed fornication with his half-sister and was then killed by Absalom. We know how Absalom, through conspiracy, endeavored to overthrow his father's kingdom and kingship, and then later also was killed. And we know how David, through the pride of his own heart, wanted Israel numbered, and through his sin, 70,000 of Israel fell. So this morning, my brother, sister, maybe you're struggling whether God cares for you in the midst of your struggles against sin and seeming failures. Maybe this week has been a week of you know, struggling against that besetting sin, and maybe you fell. Or maybe that's where you're at this morning. You fell and you're still in a place of a fallen state. You've not gotten courage enough to get back up again and move on in your Christian walk. Brother, sister, I want to share with you this morning that God is the Father of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. You know, David's testimony of the final recorded time that he fell into sin through pride, David says these words. It says, "And David said to Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great." David realized the mercy, the greatness of the mercies of his God and of his Father. You know, he had experienced His mercy time after time again. And he said, I'm not willing to fall into the hand of man, but I am going to commit myself into the hand of my Father and into the hand of my God, because His mercies are great. So this morning, God's mercies are great upon your life. He is the Father of mercies. Now let's turn to Psalms 38. I'd like to go through Psalms 38, 39, and some of 40, which I elaborated some last weekend when I was moderating at the end of Brother Aaron's message. Just to help us, these thoughts, I'm not sure exactly if this is a continuation of an experience that he was having, or if this is out of different experiences, but there is a continuation of thought here in Psalm 38, 39, and 40. I'll just read the first 11 verses here in chapter 38. David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in Thy wrath, neither chasten me in Thy hot displeasure. For Thine arrows stick fast in me, and Thy hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of Thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken, I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. So here it's very evident that David is loathing his condition. Somehow he was in a place, he had fallen into a place of sin. It says here in verse 4, for mine iniquities are over mine head. David had fallen into a place of sin and had given in to, I don't know exactly what the sin was that had overcome David. But he was at a place, he was loathing his condition. He said, I'm troubled about my condition. I'm troubled that I'm in this state where I've fallen into sin. He fell into sin, brother, sister, David. Fell into a sin that was so loathsome. He says, my wounds stink. I'm corrupt because of my foolishness. And so he's loathing his condition. And then on top of that, in verse 12, it says, I'll read verse 12 through 14 here, 15. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. But I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. So David was in this fallen state, in this state of sin, where he had fallen somehow. And in the midst of all of that, his enemies, there were enemies and adversaries who were looking on and saying, look at his condition. They were mocking him. They were endeavoring to make him trip even further. It says they that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek after my soul speak mischievous things. Imagine deceits all the day long. You know, so here he was in this state. Now how do you think David felt? He was in a state where he was dealing with his sinful condition. And at the same time, he probably had many accusations coming his way. Many accusations where the enemy was trying, the adversaries were trying to make him trip even further to where he's in a pit of despair. There he was. But he said, I was as a deaf man, but I as a deaf man heard not. Somehow David, in the midst of it all, he turned a deaf ear to perhaps his accusers, accusing him even of his own sin. David was able to turn a deaf ear and to not, and then it furthermore says, I was as a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. You know, neither did he defend himself. David was at a place of his accusers, of his adversaries speaking and accusing him and speaking mischievous things and imagining how they could further deceive him. But somehow David, in the midst of his state, he was able to turn a deaf ear. And also was able to not be at a place of defending himself and trying to, you know, where he was arguing his state, where he was arguing against those things that were being spoken. But instead, David says, for in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. So David, instead of dialoguing with the enemy, instead of getting into a place, you know, where he was feeling like, yes, what they're speaking is true, and being discouraged and in despair, he put his hope in God. Now I want to show us this morning, it says here in verse 16 then, I'll read the next three verses here. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I'm ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sins. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. You know, David had his sins that he was dealing with, and his enemies at the same time. And verse 17 says, I am about ready to halt. He was facing such pressure, such tribulation, trial. He was in a place that he was ready to just halt and say, I can't go on any further. I just can't move on any further in this state that I'm in. You know, verse 20 says, they also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. And that blesses me. You know, as you think this morning, David, in the midst of his sin, he knew in his heart that he was following after the thing that was good and right. And he even says, he was even bold enough to say, they're rending evil for good. Mine adversaries were rending me evil for good. Even though David was in a place of sin himself and dealing with sin and had fallen somehow, yet he was able to say, mine adversaries are rendering me evil for good. Because he knew his heart. He knew his heart was after that which was good. And see, brother and sister, that makes the difference. We have failures at times. We fall at times in our Christian walk. And we need God's mercies. And Jesus, in Romans it says, Paul spoke these words, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Doesn't mean that we never have a failure, that we never have a stumble or a fall in our Christian walk. But we're following after that which is good. And that's where the mercies of God continued to reach out to David continuously. His heart was after that which was good, despite his stumblings, despite his sin, despite those things that he fell into. His heart was after. And that's the crux of the matter of our Father's mercies reaching out to us. David had sinned. David fell into sin at times, and grievous at that. But his testimony was, my adversaries are rendering me evil for good, because I follow the thing that good is. My heart is following after the thing that is good, even though I'm stumbling along the way to get there. David had a heart to follow that which was good. This is seen by his life through 1st and 2nd Samuel, and especially seen by his writings in the book of Psalm. I mean, we can't deny it. It's there. David was a man who followed after that which was good. Yet we see a man who numerous times fell into somewhat grievous sins. But he had a heart after God to follow that which was good. And God's, the mercies of His Heavenly Father kept reaching out to him. So I believe that's how David stood against his enemies. He knew he didn't have an evil heart. He knew that despite falling into sin, he had a heart to follow that which was right. And I'd like to say, child of God, believe this for yourself this morning. If you're in a place of feeling like you're a failure, you're not useful in the kingdom of God, you're feeling this morning like, you know, you've sinned, and does God really love me? Does God really care? Am I really at a place of being a blessing to God's heart? Am I pleasing to God? Yes, you are. God's Word says David was a man after God's own heart. And yet he sinned. Yet he fell. numerous times. God's care and love, pleasure is reaching out to you this morning. Even though you may have fallen in your Christian walk or you're facing many trials and temptations. Like I said, some of us have gone through strongholds and we still have to deal with some of the mind patterns, you know, of the past. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's go down through verse chapter 39 now. Chapter 39, I said, David says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good and my sorrow was stirred. And I'm not sure if this refers back to chapter 38, but it seems like here in chapter 39, David was recognizing that I have a problem at times with my tongue. My tongue is that which wants to sin. My tongue wants to speak evil of others or whatever he was being, you know, tempted to sin in with his tongue and mouth. He says, I will bridle that tongue of mine. I will bridle my mouth. And don't we get into a place like that at times, you know, where we take on a method. We decide, okay, this is a way. This is a way to take care of this thing. I'll just grit my teeth and I'll boost myself up and I'll just kind of put a program together here to keep me hedged in, you know, from sinning, from going astray or erring off the beaten path. And I think that's what David was doing here. He decided in his own heart, in essence, he was going about it in his own strength. He decided, okay, I'm just not going to talk. I'm going to sew up my mouth. And he said, I even did it to the point where I didn't even speak good things. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. So he tried to put some program together. Tried to put something together, some structure around him to keep himself from sinning. And we know that doesn't work either. We know it doesn't work to just, you know, many of us, I have tried that in my own life. You know, I remember many of those times. I would try to put this and that together or run to a counselor. And God wanted me to turn to Him. And this is what David did. Praise God. It says, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. David turned to the Lord. You know, he just couldn't keep that heart quiet. I mean, it just stirred within him. He had to somehow get it out. David was so used to, I can see David, you know, he was so used to sharing his heart with the Lord, and now he had shut up his mouth, and this thing was just stirring within him and burning within him. How do I deal with this? And then he poured out his heart before the Lord again. It says, Lord, make me to know mine end in the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily every man in his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show, surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Then David says, O, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke from me, I am consumed by the blow of Thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace in my tears, for I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. So here we see David just pouring out his heart before his God. In the midst of his struggle, his sin, his transgression. Here again he mentions the word transgression. Very apparent that David was dealing with sin in his life. Deliver me from all my transgressions, he says in verse 8. And somehow God's hand was upon him in chastisement as well. God was rebuking him. God was chastening him for his sin, for his state that he was in, for the way that he would fall, that he would, you know, fall again. 11, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away. And isn't that sometimes where we find ourselves, you know, when we're dealing with sin, we just feel like our character is somewhat weighed down, you know, our inner man, our spirit feels somewhat weighed down, and we feel like, you know, the beauty of the Christian life just kind of fades a bit. And we feel like, you know, we just don't feel that upbeat spirit and that character, the beauty of Christ upon our countenances. In the midst of it all, God, I want to tell you, my brother, my sister, God's mercies are upon you if you're in that state this morning. He's the Father of mercies. And in fact, He might be taking you through a deep trial, a deep chastening to bring you forth, like we shared this morning. If we exercise ourselves in the chastening hand, as the chastening hand of the Lord is upon us, it bears forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that exercise thereby. David would over and over again put his hope in God and poured out his heart before Him. You know, I'm reminded of Psalm 62:8. 62 verse 8. You don't have to turn there. It's just one verse. David says, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. So just like our brother and sister, as we heard them share this morning, trust in Him at all times, ye people. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before Him. You know, if you're in a state this morning of just in a state where you're dealing with sin, you're dealing with that besetting sin and temptate, you're beset with temptation and trial and just, and maybe having fallen this week, or you just keep finding yourself at times slipping up in that Christian walk of yours to where, you know, you're just in that state of having fallen into sin again. Take courage, pour out your heart before Him, all ye people. Now, I just want to encourage our hearts to not go, you know, to not go down that way of when you're in the darkness. I'm reminded of Isaiah yet. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah says some powerful words to those of us who find ourselves in darkness. I'm sorry, it must be the wrong scripture here. I thought I had the right one. Chapter 50. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So there we see again, God's heart for us is that we stay upon our God. We stay our heart upon Him. Like Brother Marlon said this morning, my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That was a testimony, that was a promise in the Scripture that God ministered to our brother's heart. Let's allow that to be our experience, that we are stayed upon our God. Those of us who may be walking in darkness and have no light, let Him stay upon His God and trust in the name of the Lord. And then it furthermore says, "Behold ye, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." And I think again, that's when we kind of get into the mode of trying to put our own structure together and going down the road of, you know, a method. We think maybe if I try this other thing, you know, we get into that state of desperation. And we think, you know, I'm in a desperate state. I need to try something to get out of this, to be delivered out of my state. And God says here in Isaiah, through Isaiah, He says, if you take this route, you will lay down in sorrow. You'll be compassing yourself with your own fire. You'll be walking in the light of your own fire. You'll be compassing yourself with your own sparks. And so God's heart is
that we stay upon Him in our darkness, trusting in the name of the Lord, just like we see in the example of David.
Okay, chapter 40 yet, in just the first five verses here. You know, after David had poured out his heart unto God, in chapter 40 he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. You know, that's the heart of God this morning. As we're going through our chastening, as we're going through trials, temptations, struggling with besetting sin, God's heart is that we wait on Him. David says, I waited on the Lord. I waited patiently on the Lord. Like I said, God has a path. You know, I've been so blessed lately. You know, we as a congregation, I know that you all know that we've been working through some difficult things. And I've been so blessed how God is opening up a path. He's opening up a way to walk through these difficulties. And a road that we can see that truly this is a way. And that's God's heart for you, my brother, my sister. If you're at a place, deep place of, maybe you're in a pit this morning, just like David said. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry, and brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Maybe this morning you're still in the struggle of your mind with some stronghold of the past that's still, you know, those mind patterns just don't want to, you know, they still want to sometimes be there and kind of disturb you and distract you. You wish it would just go away, and you're tempted to try to, you know, muster up your own program and I've watched through the years, you know, I've dealt with enough of souls. I'm all for Bible memorization. I'm all for all those kind of things. But if souls make, I've seen people go down the road of, you know, this is the answer. It's simply if I memorize, you know, if I memorize a certain portion of Scripture, or if I go down the road of praying enough, or reading my Bible more, this and that and the other thing, and they don't take time to hear from God. They don't take time to hear and listen for His voice, saying, this is a way, walk ye in it. I'll open up a path to you. Wait upon me. Wait on me to open up that way. I have a way for you to get through this stronghold, through this besetting sin, through this trial and struggle that you're going through, especially concerning sin in what I'm bringing out here this morning. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Through God. He has weapons for us, but it's through God that strongholds are pulled down. We must wait on the Lord and keep our eyes upon Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. David says, I waited patiently. And then his testimony is, God brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, brother, sister, take courage this morning. I just want this to be a message of encouragement to your heart. This was King David, the man beloved of the Lord. This was King David who found himself in a horrible pit of some kind. A pit of despair, a pit of hopelessness almost. Chapter before, he said, I'm ready to halt. I don't know if I can go on. And he found himself in this horrible pit. But in the midst of it all, David had grown accustomed to waiting on to somehow pouring out his heart before his God. He got accustomed to that. Remember in verse 30, chapter 39, he was about ready to keep silence, and he just couldn't. As he mused, the fire burned, and finally his state came out. He just poured out his heart before the Lord. And God came through. In the midst of it all, he realized he must have heard God's still small voice saying, just wait on me. I'm coming.
David waited. He waited. He waited patiently for the Lord. Not just waited, he waited patiently in the midst of his struggle. He waited patiently for the Lord. And it says the Lord inclined unto him. In the midst of his patient waiting for the Lord, God inclined unto him and heard his cry. And the end result was David was brought out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. His feet were set upon a rock and his goings were established. I'm reminded of 1 Peter. You know, it says in 1 Peter that after ye have suffered a while, and I love this, it says the God of all grace. So God, you know, God has grace. We face many, many different aspects of trial and temptation, many different forms and ways that they come. It says here, but the God of all grace, the God of all grace, brother and sister, after you have, who has called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So God's heart is this morning, as you're working through some of those battles in your life, wait on the Lord. Move with Him, my brother and sister. Move with Him. God has a way for you. God will open up a path. Wait patiently on Him. David says in verse 3, he says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. This was his testimony after his deliverance, after God brought him through that horrible pit there. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And isn't that encouraging? God uses our trials. He puts a new song in our heart. And even others, because of that new song, others likewise put their trust in the Lord. They've seen the trial. They've seen the struggle that you've been in. And they've seen how God came through in your life. And now they're saying, I'm at a place of trial also. I see what God did in His life. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord as well. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now I want to just encourage us again this morning. You know, David in the midst of his sin, he didn't become proud. But neither did he turn aside to the lies of his accusers. He says here, nor such I will not respect such as turn aside to lies. He had many lies coming his way. Many deceitful things were trying to trip him up. The enemy, his adversaries, those who were against him, who would have loved to see him fall even further into some state and condition where, you know, of sin and where he was totally in despair. Those lies were coming his way. But David says, I turn not aside to lies. Even in the midst of my sin. Even in the midst of my working through the sin that beset me, I turn not aside to lies. David was able to say that because he knew he had a heart that was after God. He had a heart that followed the thing that good is. You know, I'm not going to balance the rest of it out. But anyway, you know my heart here this morning. So I just want to encourage our hearts. God has a purpose for our lives. And like Brother Aaron shared last Sunday, He's taking some of us through trials, deep temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I just want to encourage our hearts this morning that God is working in the midst of that horrible pit that you think you're in. And maybe you're really in. God is working to bring you forth, purified, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He's working toward that end. He's the Father of mercies as you continue to work through some of the trials and sin issues that you're working with and maybe even beset by.
Verse 5 yet, then I'll go on to the next point. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. For if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So David's testimony at the end of that deep, horrible pit, he looked back and he said, God, this has been a wonderful work. This has been a wonderful work of Yours. I thank You, God, that You took me through this. I can't even speak about all the wonderful things that have happened in my life because of this horrible pit. I mean, because of how You delivered me and how You were working to purify my life through it all. God was working. And David was declaring, many, O Lord, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done. And Thy thoughts which are to usward, even in our state of struggle, and sometimes even finding ourselves giving in to a besetting sin. So let's put our trust in the mercies of our Heavenly Father. Father of mercies. Okay, now I want to speak about God. Our Father also says, it says there in 2 Corinthians, that He's the God of all comfort. I'd like to talk this morning about God being the God of all comfort. This application I'd like to more specifically make to physical difficulties or grief and sorrow of heart. Not necessarily sin issues that you're dealing with, but pain. Whether it's emotional pain or physical pain. There's sometimes pain we go through that is not sinful. We all experience pain sometimes in this Christian walk. And pain is a part of our experience living on the earth. Recently, my wife and I stopped in to visit Dolores Wirtz. That was Leonard Wirtz's widow. As most of you know, she lost her husband only a few months ago. We could tell the grief of the loss of her husband is very real to her. She had 3 or 4 children that she wants to raise for God. She said, pray for me. The loss is very real. She's in a time of grief. This week, we stopped in to see our sister Donna Butts. The loss of her son is very real to her. It's evident that there's still grief of heart. They're still grieving. It's a part of what we face sometimes in humanity, even as God's people. She also, brother and sister Donna, also had a recent back and neck operation. So there's physical pain on top of the emotional. Her 2 daughters came home just as we were leaving. My heart went out to them at the loss of their beloved brother. You know, they shook my hand and my heart just went out to them. Kind of shyly looked at me and it's real to them. They're going through a time of grief. And the same day we went to Marlon and Sadie's place and they broke the shocking news to us that the tumor around her heart is malignant. We live in a real world where there is pain and suffering, there's grief and sorrow. So the point I'd like to bring out here this morning is number one, our God has promised to comfort us in all our tribulation. And then I have a second point, is that it's not only for our own comfort that He comforts us, but that we can be a consolation to others. God is always, He says, I am the God of all comfort. God is always on time with His comfort. I was blessed by a brother who's sitting here this morning, recently, about a half a year ago or a year ago, he said, I came to the place one day, I realized that I need comfort. And he just simply asked God, God, would You comfort my heart today? And God came through in a beautiful way, comforting his heart. His testimony, I mean, it was just so beautiful. How God just came through on time to comfort his heart. And God comforted him in such a way, he was he was tremendously in a state of joy after that. But anyway, let's turn our Bibles to Kings. I'm going to read about Elijah.
for a little here. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll read verses, start reading in verse 4 and just read a few verses here. Here Elijah, he had just gotten done. There was the prophets of Baal were slain, and now Jezebel was hard after him, was hard on his heels to kill Elijah. Then in verse 4 it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's.' And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose indeed, eat and drank, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." So here we see an angel. You know, Elijah was at a place where he was thoroughly discouraged. He began to go down the road of discouragement, which we even see further later. But he was at that place where he requested that he would die. Now, Elijah had just had a mountaintop experience. You know, he had seen the fire of God come out of heaven and in answer to his prayer and. You know, the thing they had together there with the prophets of Baal and all of those who were saying Baal is the idol, Baal's the God we want to serve. And there was that confrontation. And the power of God had come through. And the mighty act of God took place. And yet, after just a day or two, Elijah found himself in total discouragement. He was in discouragement so much that he despaired of life. But even in that discouragement, we see the angel of God coming along and ministering to his needs. There was a cruse of water and a cake bacon on the fire laid by his side. And there God, the angel of God, ministered to him. It happened 2 times. God was comforting Elijah in his discouragement. And it said he went on the strength of that meat for 40 days, which, the comfort lasted, which 40 days is a time, I understand he was in the cave there. So the comfort lasted. You know, the God of all comfort, the comfort lasted. You know, it endured. In other words, he had enough of comfort to sustain him for the 40 days and 40 nights that he was in the Mount of God there. Then verse 9 it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, breaking pieces of rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of the hosts.'" Now just hear his pitiful cry. You know, he's in a place of self-pity, actually. You know, he says here, "God, you know, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You know, he was in a state of discouragement. He was still in that state of discouragement. Apparently, 40 days, basically, Elijah was in a state of discouragement.
And he was bemoaning his state to the Lord, to his God. And God, you know, God spake these gracious words to him in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that which has not kissed him. So this morning, you know, when Elijah, in that place of discouragement, in that place of almost despair, now maybe this morning you are in a place of somewhat, you know, emotional turmoil or grief or sorrow or physical pain. And you feel in your heart, you know, what is my place of usefulness in the kingdom of God? Where do I even have a place of usefulness any longer? And you just kind of, you know, you've just kind of thrown in the towel, so to speak, and say, well, this is just going to be my lot in life. I'm not going to be useful. I'm not going to be of, you know, I'm just going to kind of be one who doesn't have much, you know, nobody's going to really notice me. And this is just my lot in life. I'm just resigned to that. But I want to give you an encouragement this morning. You know, God did not even address Elijah's condition. He didn't even address Elijah and say, you know, Elijah, I see your state you're in. Kind of put his arm around him, so to speak. And God didn't even address Elijah's condition. But He lifted him up through telling him of tremendous places of usefulness that he yet has in His kingdom. And that's what I'd like to encourage your hearts with this morning. What, no matter what physical trial, difficult emotional grief or sorrow you have had, maybe even a child that, you know, that hasn't turned out right, you're looking at your life and saying, you know, I don't have much usefulness anymore in God's kingdom. But not so with what God told Elijah. He said, go return. He said, go anoint two kings and anoint a prophet to take your place when you pass on, when I take you away. God had tremendous usefulness for Elijah, tremendous purpose for his life yet. Even though he had fallen into a place of discouragement even. He was in grief and sorrow over Jezebel chasing him. But furthermore, he gave in to discouragement. He gave in to despair of life. But God didn't address those problems in Elijah's life. He just simply said, Elijah, I have purpose for you. I have a place of standing for you in my kingdom. And he gave him three appointments. Tremendous purpose. So I just want to say to you this morning, if you're in grief and sorrow and you're somehow in your life, you're just feeling like I'm just not very useful anymore because of some past circumstances, and you're still grieving over some experience of the past. And God addressed that and said, He didn't even look at that. He just said, here you are, Elijah. Move forward with it. Here's the way. Walk in it. And I believe that's what God would speak to every child of God here this morning. God has a place of usefulness in His kingdom. No matter what some of your circumstances of the past have been, or no matter where you find yourself at this morning, God has tremendous purpose for you. Isn't that a comfort? God comforted Elijah through giving him purpose, through giving him an appointment, through showing him that I have tremendous usefulness in my kingdom for you. Okay, let's go on. Other instances of God's comfort were when Jesus, after being thrown into the throes of temptations of the devil and also fasting 40 days, says, "And behold, angels came and ministered unto Him." Acts 27:3, in the midst of captivity, the Apostle Paul says Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. You know, God knew what Paul needed. He knew that Paul needed refreshment, and He supplied the need with himself being given liberty to go to his friends. Also in 2 Timothy, it says that, I forget the name of the individual there. Anyway, it says that when Paul was in prison, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." And so he was refreshed by Onesiphorus. Comforted. God comforted Paul in prison, in his state where he was bound. So let's, this morning, you know, Elijah waited. Elijah saw the mountains rent. He saw the wind and the earthquake. He saw all those things. But when he heard that still small voice, he knew it was God. And God spoke to him. And that's when the comfort came. You know, sometimes we look for the big and mighty things to happen, you know, to endeavor to find comfort in our lives. But when actually God just wants us to quiet our hearts and wait on Him. And He comes through with His still small voice. At the end of it all, Elijah was tremendously comforted and went on to do the business of his Heavenly Father. Okay, and then secondly, like I shared 2 points here, I'd like to say, secondly, God comforts us that we may be a comfort to others. I think we're all probably heard of, you know, I think we've all heard of different reunions that take place sometimes. I know the Amish, they have a reunion sometimes of those who have lost sons and daughters in accidents. Single mothers sometimes get together. The handicapped have gatherings. When we were in Africa, there were two boys, I'd just like to say this, there were two boys that had problems with seizures. And at times we would see them together. They could somehow comfort one another. In fact, one time they were right in front of our compound there, and one of them had a seizure. And my heart went out to those two boys. One of them had a seizure, and the other one just stood there looking at him. Just stood there. He could feel for his friend. He could feel what his friend was going through. And that's the heart of God, that we console one another. It clearly brings that out in 2 Corinthians here. That we, God, is the God of all comfort to our hearts, that we may be a comfort and a consolation to others. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. People tend to stick around each other, around another who can feel for their pain and suffering they're going through. So let's be at that place. Brother and sister, if you're going through pain and suffering this morning, you have ability to comfort others like no one else can. The same thing that another is going through, you have the ability to comfort and console that person like another can't. Because they can't feel for that person like you can. So that's God's heart. He says, in fact, He says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." It doesn't even hardly bring out about our own comfort here, which I know that's part of it. But the last thing we want to do is be hurtful or uncaring. Just shape up. Get a grip. It couldn't be that bad. You know, when I was in Africa one time, this is a true incident that happened. We used to have a snake bite zapper. And we would zap also those who had scorpion bites. So this little chap, this little 8-year-old, 9-year-old, little boy had a scorpion bite. So they brought him to our place, and the father brought him. And behind him was this whole row of children. His friends were along. And
And I didn't exactly know what they all wanted, but they wanted to see the action. They knew that that snake bite zapper, it has an electric charge that it gives out, and it hurts. And so every time we would zap that little chap, I mean, they would just roar in laughter. You know, they had never experienced it. If they would have experienced that snake bite zapper and the hurt and the pain that goes with it, I wonder if they would have been laughing. But that's where they were. They just roared in laughter as a little fella, you know, grimaced in pain. It's a snake bite zapper also works for the scorpion to then take to remove the sting of it. But the shock of that zapper that you have to zap him with is very, very painful. And some opted out to rather go through the pain of a few days of the sting because of the pain of the shock of the zapper. But anyway, God, you have us who have gone through trials and difficulties, us who have gone through physical pains and emotional grief and sorrow. There's a way God wants to use you to comfort others. Very clear here that you have a consolation to give that others don't. So I just want to encourage your hearts this morning. There's at least this place of usefulness of God's kingdom for you. In your place of sorrow and grief and pain. Verse 8 says, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Here was Paul. Somehow he was in the midst of a deep, deep trial also, where he also despaired of life. And so much it says that I even despaired of life. But somehow he was able to put his trust in God through that time. And God, his testimony was, God, He has delivered me. He's my Ebenezer. I know the many deliverances He has already given me. I know He continues to deliver me. And even in this state I am in, He will yet deliver me. He put his trust in God. In the midst of that deep, deep, pressed out of measure state that he found himself in. And I just want to encourage our hearts once again that no matter what state you find yourself in this morning, some deep physical pain, some deep state of feeling like you're just pressed out of measure, God will make a way. He'll make a path. He will make a path for you to walk in through the difficulty and through the pain and suffering. In conclusion, let us all be involved in being channels for God's mercy and comfort to flow through to our fellow man. Some of us may be struggling with spiritual needs. Others may be struggling with physical. We're all to be involved. Galatians 6, I just have a few closing scriptures here. Galatians 6 says here, bear ye... I'm sorry. No, I missed verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then in James it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. So, brother, sister, the least we can do this morning when we see one of us who are struggling with sin, who are in the throes of temptation, who may be even at a place of, you know, falling under that besetting sin at times, we can pray. Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. We have a ministry, whether through prayer or some other way. Galatians said, we're to restore a brother who has a spiritual need, who is working through a spiritual issue in his life. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, and thus fulfill the royal law of love. About bearing one another's burdens. For those struggling with physical needs or griefs and sorrows,
that we may be passing through, let us also bear the infirmities of the weak. Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So, brother, sister, let's as the family of God, let's continue to bear one another's burdens. Us who are strong, bearing that infirmity of our weaker brother. Somehow that he feels the body of Christ ministering to his physical need or ministering to that emotional need. He feels that ministry. He senses it coming from the body. And thus, it fills in the gaps of where he's weak in. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 1:11. Ye also helping Paul in his deep trial and affliction there where he was pressed out of measure. He says in verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You know, Paul's heart is the end result. Like I said, if nothing else, we can at least pray. And the gift that is given is that of comfort. The gift that Paul experienced was that of comfort and deliverance. How's it brought about? By the means of many persons. Let's bear one another's burdens. Bear each other's needs. We that are weak, bear the infirmities of the... We that are strong, bearing the infirmities of the weak. The end result is, you know, it's brought about by the means of many persons, but also... Then that many persons, by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. God gets much glory as people are ministered to. Many of us are then giving thanks. You know, as we pray for our brother and sister that came forward here this morning. You know, as God works in her heart, as God works in that physical condition of hers, you know, many thanks will be given as God comes through. And God is glorified. And that's the heart of God, is that we're in a state of praying by the means of many persons, and at the end result is that thanks may be given by many. Thanks may be given by many on behalf of the need being ministered to. So let us remember, each one of us, our light affliction is but for a moment. Our light affliction is but for a moment. The reward is an eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory. As we allow ourselves to go through suffering and walk with God through it, God says, sufferings of Christ are but for a moment. But the end result is eternal. We receive the eternal weight of glory that God has laid up for us. So let's be about ministering to each other's needs and thus God receiving much praise, honor, and glory and thanksgiving. All right, God bless you all.
You know, it could be there's someone here who maybe Brother Mel did not mention. Even though he gave many examples, he didn't mention what you're going through specifically. And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, I'm not sure if anybody understands or it's different in my situation. And that's why in the verses there in 2 Corinthians, I think it says that He's the God of all comfort. That little three-letter word, all, that just, isn't that wonderful? And then the very next little phrase is who comforts us in all our tribulation. So that three-letter word is used twice there in two back-to-back phrases so that you're not left out, so that I'm not left out, so nothing is left out. Because we know what all means, don't we? It means everything. You know, if we're having supper and, you know, I have my children there but my wife isn't there yet. Well, we're not all there yet, are we? You know, I mean, we want to wait till we're all there. We know what all means. It means when everything is there that's supposed to be there. And so there's this allness about comfort, this allness about God, that He is making a promise here that He's the God of all comfort. Not partial, not halfway, not most of the way, but that last little bit, you're on your own. I don't know, anybody else notice the verse this morning up here? Anybody else? I just kept flashing my eyes and I guess my heart, you know, as you were preaching, Brother Mel, because I've lived long enough, I'm 55, that I've been through some trials, physical, emotional, church things, you know, whatever it might be. And the one thing that they all have in common is at some point along that trial, one way or the other, I have to get to this point where at the end of it, God is my portion. Not what I want to get through this or what I want to see happen in this trial, but somewhere along there, it has to be that God is enough. You know, God is enough, that He's my portion. And therefore, because of that, I can hope, I can have faith, I can go on. That's been my experience. And I'm sure it is with many of you, that no matter what the trial is, that's one thing it has to have in common. Is somewhere along that trial, this has to happen. So, who's been talking to you this week? You know, what voice are you listening to? The devil would say, you're not going to make it. Things are bad. You've messed up again. But there is a voice that wants to say, God is your portion. God is your portion. May we listen to that voice. So, amen. Bless God for these words here, the Word of God ministering grace and comfort to our hearts. We would open it up now if someone would have a testimony of comfort, or maybe a request. Maybe you're going through a trial and you need prayer and you just want to say out loud, I'm hurting, help. That's okay. You know, it's good. We're a family, as Brother Mel said, and we want to share those things. So we're going to give you opportunity to share what is on your heart here for a little bit this morning. If you raise your hand, we'll have some microphones here. Down front is one. Go ahead, brother.
Amen. Thank God for this morning and this service. The Lord spoke to me this week just about, how I've been guarding myself too much. You know, just, afraid to, starting to be afraid to just be real, transparent because of a fear of, rejection or a fear of pain and all that. But I confessed that to the Lord this morning, even before I left home, because it is my heart's desire to be real with where I'm at and transparent, regardless of what, would come or criticisms and all. I used to really give myself more to that, just that wholehearted transparency. And I just confess this morning that the need just to be that transparent with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, really just open my heart this morning through Brother Mel's message. I just began to think how foundational and how needful that message is for the growth of the body of Christ. And it is so detrimental that principle, that aspect of the nature of Christ, be cultivated in our midst, and how needful that is. And I guess that is why the Lord has just continually kept me desirous to to have Brother Mel as my accountability, because there is that aspect there that of knowing, you know, the trials of tasting the trials and walking through those things that become a comfort and a help to others continually. You know, and I think of Paul's words, you know, that how him going through those trials, he became a continual comfort to those around him. You know, it seems that the Lord uses people that are going through trials in a deeper way, that can feel the pain, that can feel the grief at times, and, you know, can feel that. And from that, you know, that comfort that they receive from God, they're able to feel after the needs and the hurts and the pains of others around them. You know, and, you know, that's why I just really appreciate that message this morning. And I know some brothers here that I've really appreciated over the years that I can see that they're going through those trials and the pains that accompany those things, but I can also see that the power and the strength that they're going to give on the other end of those trials to the church, because people are going to come to them because they know that they've gone through those pains. They know that they've known what those pains are like. You know, if that makes sense. And so it's a safe place. It's a safe place when you know that there's those that are able to bear those burdens with you because they know what you're going through and they can feel for you. So God bless you and thank you for this message, Brother Mel. It's a blessing.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.